Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we are not afraid to say that we're willing to give you our lives. Because when we gather together here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are a group of people, we're a community of people who was redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by you, by your own design, in order to save us from our sins. We're not afraid to say, soften our hearts, break our spirits. If there's anything that is still holding us back to follow you, we're not afraid to give you all the glory and to not hold on too tightly of our own glory, because you are so good and you are great. And Father, we confess that we may not fully understand, but every Sunday morning when we gather here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather here as your people, as the citizens of your kingdom, to worship, to give praise, we take this opportunity to once again to reflect on who you are and who we are and how we might better relate to you, as you have already relate yourself to us by your own sacrifice. So Father, again this morning, as we continue to learn from your revealed word, help us to allow ourselves, to allow our hearts to be touched by you, to be a fertile ground for your Holy Spirit to till, to work on, to allow ourselves to open our hearts to be led by you. And for we desire to worship the maker of the heaven and earth. We desire to surrender our lives to this wonderful love, good and loving God. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here again with you. Well, many of you know me for quite some years. I've been with this church since 92 and started to be a minister for the Lord, 98. So, been here for over two decades. But I don't think I've ever mentioned before about my previous work experience as a night auditor at Westin Hotel near San Francisco International Airport. I did a 6 months, very short sort of period of sort of in between jobs thing. It's a night auditor. It's a graveyard shift from 12 midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning. I did that for about 6 months. That was the time when the Westin Hotel near San Francisco just opened up in 1985. So as a night auditor, we basically just go in to close up all the books, right? When the bars close, when the restaurants close, when the room charge are all calculated into their each room's accounts. So by 2 o'clock in the morning, then we have to do all these bookkeeping things, right? We have to go into the system to clean up everything, to close the book for that day. And so it was kind of a fun sort of experience. But one of the things that occasionally we sort of filled in is that when the hotel really gets really busy, then we sort of filled in for the receptionist. Sometimes we even filled in as operator. And in those days, back in 1985, the hotel near the airport, then obviously a lot of people are business travelers. So they need to get up early in the morning to catch flights, and they don't want to miss the flight, right? And so people, of course, do all kinds of things to make sure they wake up. And one of the things, of course, you can set alarm, right, in your hotel room, and you can do all sort of your own private alarm clocks, whatever. But Western Hotel wants to do something more kind of a personal touch, right? So they offer for a live person to call the guest. It's called morning call or courtesy call, right? And so a live person, the operator or a receptionist will call the room guest and to greet them, good morning, right? It's have a nice day or something like that, to chit-chat a little bit. And so once in a while, we as a night auditor, we got called in to call those guests, wake them up, right? Sometimes it's like 4:30 in the morning, sometimes, 5 or 6 early in the morning, right? So most of the time, these guests, they requested personal call, and they would be very nice, and they would be pretty appreciative, right? And sometimes they already got up, and they were in shower, so you call, and there's no answer. But once in a while, you get some grumpy voice. Then you know that feeling, right? You're deep in sleep, and now all of a sudden you got a call, and you just feel very grumpy. And you can tell. You can tell from the tone of their voice. Even though they requested a personal call, but when that call really came in the morning, you were in a nice dream, and then all of a sudden you got interrupted. You know what I'm talking about, right? So once in a while, you get people sort of give you those kind of tone, right? But that's fine. It's a nice experience for, at least for me, to know that part of the hotel work, and to see how the bartender makes tons of money in those days is just like, wow. I get to tally up all their tips, right? And then I still remember one day, there's one particular bartender, just one night, for one shift, right? She made 4,000 tips, $4,000. And one of the patrons gave her $2,000 for two drinks. Tips, right? So that will ever forever, sort of, of course that's a very unusual, but but night auditor is fun. But I mentioned about a wake-up call is that as we continue to learn the story from Jonah, and I think we want to learn to Jonah to reflect if we ourselves need a wake-up call. If we need a wake-up call from God to the reality of His calling for us, His calling for us individually as well as the church as a whole, the calling to proclaim His saving message, to proclaim His power, authority, to proclaim His purpose to this world. And so, from the story, we want to just think about whether or not this has any insight for you, right? A wake-up call. Jonah got a rude wake-up call, and what about you and I, right, through the story? Let's just refresh our memory of the story, right? In the very beginning of Jonah's story, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the call of God to Jonah was clear, and it's crystal clear. Arise, go to Nineveh and preach against it. It's a great city, but it's very sinful. Go and preach against it. But in quick response, we learn from these verses, Jonah made a decision to run in totally the opposite direction from the city. Nineveh was to the east, and Tarshish was to the west from where he was located. And so it's a totally opposite direction and far away from the call of God. Jonah heard the call. He rejected it. He thought he could run away to a place and hide himself from God. But God was about to make things so much worse for him to knock some sense into his head to face God's call. And Jonah would also find out soon that he cannot be at peace with himself, he cannot be at peace with God until he chooses to walk into the path which God had laid out for him. He was about to be awakened by a wake-up call from God, who himself never slumbers or sleeps. So we continue to read the story. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So here the story goes that the Lord himself whipped up a violent storm, shattering the tranquility of the Mediterranean Sea and sending the sailors into dread and panic. The waves were rolling over the sides of the ship. The sails were ripped and shredded. Everything on deck was sliding around, and the threat of drowning came ever closer. Cargo was tossed into the sea in an attempt to stabilize and lighten the load, and the desperate cries of the sailors rang out as they appealed to their own gods for the preservation of their lives. But where was Jonah? While there was chaos above deck, the prophet of God remained in a deep sleep, napping away peacefully below deck without a care in the world. He could not hear the cries, and he could not feel the fear. Perhaps, and just perhaps, God is speaking to his church today in a similar way. Why do I say that? Well, in many ways, our world is in turmoil and is indeed in need of a holy calm. And the church, as the body of Christ, is the instrument God will use to make it happen, if only the church would awaken. Only a wide open church with the power and authority of Christ Jesus can speak peace into the storm of destructions in this world. If only we would awaken to our calling and seek first God's kingdom on earth. And don't forget, we follow and trust in the one who makes the wind and the sea obey his command. Our world is in jeopardy, and God has commissioned his people, his church, to be salt and light into it. We're not just here to curse darkness, but to light a candle. That's God's purpose for us as a whole. And let's see how the story continues. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who make the sea and the dry land." So eventually Jonah spoke up and admitted who he really is. He is a Hebrew, and he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's a short sentence, but is pregnant with significance. Jonah acknowledged that he is connected to Yahweh, this one true God, the God who made the heaven and earth. Right, in the same way, as we are called as God's people in this world to be salt and light, It is our role of the church, you and I, to tell the world who is the authentic and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice that Jonah not only tells the sailors God's name, but also his nature and his work. He is the one who made the sea and dry land. So too, as we convey the truth of who God is today into this world, we must speak of his nature as the creator of all things. Even though this is one of the realities most regularly denied and disputed in our time. But if Genesis 1 and 2 is misleading, is misinformation, then how can we trust the rest of the Bible? If we are to throw out Genesis 1 and 2, if we treat it as false news, if we treat it as misinformation, then we might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the foundational statement of the Bible, right? And this is the starting point for any credible, all-embracing worldview that claims to be able to answer all the important questions in life, including, who are we? What are we? How do we get here? And where are we heading to? You know, what's gone wrong with us, and how can it be put right again? And all of these important life questions can only be answered if we embrace, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of the most reliable answers to these questions are found in the first two chapters of Genesis and expanded in the rest of the Bible. Its answers are the foundation and the most cogent explanation of life that makes total sense of everything. God is the creator. That is the starting point of a viable worldview as far as Christians are concerned. Everything comes from him. He is the source. He is the origin. All our lives come from him, and therefore he owns all our lives. And when the sailors realized this truth, what happened then? The story continues. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" And as parenthesis, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." I don't know what got into Jonah's head at this point, right? But let's just take the story at face value for now. And we will look at how he came to this realization later on in the story. But we could ask ourselves why God would bother going to all these trouble to pick out Jonah once more. Why give him the second chance? You know, could he not just look somewhere else for among his other chosen prophets and chosen servants, someone who is more reliable and less fickle? Well, the answer lies in God's commitment to finishing what he has started. He's not going to let us go, right? I love the song. He's not going to let go of us. No matter what situation in our lives, he's not going to let go of us. We belong to him. He's our creator. Our lives come from him. He has no reason to just let us go. He will hold on to us tight, even though we don't realize it. Right? The call to Jonah in the very beginning was still active. It's still relevant. It's still important. God had not finished with Jonah yet, even though Jonah somehow had finished with God at this point by rejecting his mission, by rejecting God's call in his life. to refuse to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah needed to be awoken to this fact. He needs to receive a wake-up call, perhaps a violent wake-up call, to see his own mission once again. The narrative in this section of the story that particularly intrigued me is the sailors, the anxiety and fear expressed in a series of rapid-fire questions. You probably noticed earlier, right? It started out with the captain who went to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep?" Right? And then after the lot fell on Jonah and all the sailors came to ask him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And when they learned that he's a Hebrew who worshiped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, they were terrified and they continued to ask, "What have you done? And what should we do to you to make this the sea calm down for us?" And just a whole series of questions. But then it took all these questions to finally wake Jonah up for him to realize what he had done and to admit to his own fault. Could it be that the cumulative thrust of such urgent questions is an echo of God's questions to his people, to his church today as well? It may appear to be a rude awakening, but he wants us to take our identity seriously. He wants us to take steps to live as life, light and salt to this world. So let us ask ourselves, what does it take to wake us up to the Christian calling to live our lives for the sake of the gospel? What does it take to wake us up to the Christian calling to live our lives for the sake of the gospel? As I said earlier, in my experience, a few guests, who received the morning call, even though they requested it themselves, they were grumpy, right? Because the sound of the morning alarm clock is never pleasant, right? I don't know about you, right? I don't normally set alarm clock except Sunday morning. Sunday morning if I have to preach, right? Especially Chinese service in the 8:15. You don't want to miss it. It's important, right? But normally I don't set alarm clock. But alarm clock is never pleasing, even though I set it in music, right? All these wonderful gadgets nowadays, you don't have to hear the ding, 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 but you can set a nice music that you like. But still, you got woken up, from a dream. It shatters, our comfort in the comforter, invades our dreams and pull us back into reality. But when God deals us with a wake-up call, it is usually to alert us to the dangers we're in that we may not know nothing about. We may know nothing about. We're probably not aware of the danger we're in when God issued the wake-up call. Life may feel comfortable and easy, and yet we are unaware of how far we have traveled from his purpose for us. And maybe, just maybe, he chose to shatter our comforts for a reason, in order that we can be realigned to the deep joys of life in the center of his will. Maybe we think if we run away from his will and we can live a comfortable life for ourselves. But things could be just the opposite. God may just shatter our comfortable life in order to make sure that we enjoy the true joy and peace in the center of his will, not our will. Jonah's story is more than the miracle of Jonah surviving in the belly of the big fish, even though that's the most familiar part of the story. It carries many lessons about God's dealing with his people and with the lost souls. As I said last time, the story of Jonah is an incredible presentation of the mercy and love of God, which finally finds its incarnation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Its center message for us today is simple and clear. The Creator God has a passion for rescuing the lost with his salvation in Jesus Christ. Daily, he seeks to reach out to those who live in ignorance of his love and grace, and he is committed to doing so through his people who would follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us is whether we realize that this is a calling for all God's people to act on, not just a few people, not just the missionaries, not just of those who are kind-hearted, who are brave, but it's a general calling for all of God's people. We all know that when you are asleep, certain things are true of you that are not true of a person who is fully awake, right? So sometimes we see people in their silliness, in their sleep, right? For instance, they snore, right? They don't know, they don't realize they're snoring. I do that too, myself, right? But then for the people who are fully awake, it may find it annoying. But the same is true for the church today, perhaps. If the church is asleep, we may look as if silly to the outsiders, to people who are fully awake. You know, as a church, we would like to think of ourselves as a group of people who understand current affairs by paying close attention to the world's media, who possesses accurate theological perspective on most things and who are culturally relevant and responsive to a hurting world. We like to think that we are people like that. And maybe in many ways we are. But is that really, really true? It's not too difficult for us to see Jonah's story as a picture of how people see the church today from the outside. To outsiders, the church today is often seen as irrelevant, powerless, and perhaps at times unintelligent. They see the church as in some kind of a make-believe world. They see the church exists in a sort of a safe religious cocoon. They see the church as out of touch with the reality. And they sometimes see the church as uncaring about the chaos of the world around it and unable to be woken up by the cries of the terrified and the desperate. Doesn't matter whether they are right or wrong, but people do shake their heads and wonder what planet we are on, and how out of touch we are. But to be honest, I have to say that we are often unaware of the reality and out of touch even with the living God. And yet, quite possibly, these same people who, looking at the church from the outside, are the same people crying for love, for relationship, and for community. This is the fundamental needs of every human being. But what will they find when they finally make an effort to cross the doorway of the church? Will they even catch a glimpse of the things they hope for? We have the call to be the light and the salt to the world. And these are the questions we must think seriously, right? When Jonah woke up, he knew there was no more hiding, no more running. He had admitted his identity and told the sailors the name and nature of the God he worshipped, God was getting him ready for a new encounter with himself because the people of Nineveh were waiting. God called Jonah because there's a need in the great city of Nineveh. In a similar way, I ask, who is waiting on you and I to move into our destiny, and when will we make ourselves available for God? Are there someone out there who's in need of hearing this message of salvation? Are there somewhere out there in your own circle of life that is waiting on you to walk into this path, to follow God's call, so that they might hear the news? You know, God calls people in a myriad of ways and at countless different stages in their lives. And think about, you know, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Esther, Amos, Elijah, you know, Rahab, Gideon, David, Mary, Paul, Peter, and John. You know, all of these different people. God calls people all the time. And he's still calling people. And he calls people, his own people, and wait for them to accept their mission, as we see in the story of Jonah. Be assured, he will call you if he has not done so already. Because God is in the business of calling his people to continue his work, to finally bring the kingdom on earth. And you and I can make a difference as a man of or woman of God in this world, in his world. Remember, he is the creator. He owns this world. No matter how he calls you, no matter where he calls you, it may be in church leadership, it may be in schools, hospitals, or the world of technology and science. You could be called to work through the arts, music, or you're called to be a politician to confront corruptions, or you can call to be a provider for the homeless people. Wherever it is, whatever it is, God has an endless portfolio of opportunity for you to walk into the path to serve him, to serve his world. You need to understand that you and I are all created by God with the ability to love, to think, to work, and to pray. We're not on our own. We have God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ walk along with us by his Spirit. He knows who you are and where you are, and he knows what would fit you best. All you and I need to do is make ourselves available to him and obey the call. You know, that if you say that, I don't know what's my calling, but let me share this sentence from the a late preacher, American preacher called Donald Gray Barnhouse. Right, I know that Brother Ross loves to read his books. And Donald Barnhouse, he used to be the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many, many years. He said this one thing. He says, it's impossible for a Christian who wants to know the call, the will of God for his life, and not to know it. And let me say it again. It's impossible for a Christian who wants to know the will of God for his life not to know it. And finally, my thought turned to Jesus. In a place of desert and deprivation, severely tempted by Satan, Jesus was unwavering in his commitment to the truth of the Word of God. Three times he spoke out, "It is written," to counter the deceptions of the enemy who sought to overthrow his calling and divert his destiny. Jesus was offered the kingdom without the cross. he was offered the honor and praise, and everything he will have received without going through the path of the cross. He was tempted in that way. He was tempted to achieve the glory on his own, with his own power, without going through the cross. The devil was trying everything to lead Jesus away from his calling and from his destiny. But in his wisdom, vigilance, and faith, he set his face to hold the line on God's truth. He was determined not to deviate from God's calling in his life. And that is to characterize our choices also. We must learn to be people who remain steadfast and refuse to be tossed around by the pressures of the world or the latest fashion or whim that speaks to keep us from our destiny and calling. If there's anything like that in your life that seems to divert you away from your calling, if there's anything in your life that seems to be, you know, blurring your visions to see the will of God in your life. And perhaps Jonah's story can serve as a reminder that maybe we need a wake-up call. We need to open up our eyes to our own circumstances and see how God is speaking through the circumstances to wake us up. But the primary thing is that we need to come back to in front of God to know who He is. To come back to the very foundations of He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He created the sea and the dry land. He's my owner. He has redeemed me. He has purchased me with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. We still have to come back to the very foundation to seek His call in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we confess that there are times in life when we come to crossroads where we can make different choices. And unfortunately, Father, we do confess that very often, out of our own weaknesses and lack of faith, we may choose to walk down the wrong path. But Father, I do also pray that with the story of Jonah, we would be reminded to look at the reality of our lives and to reflect on who You are and how we have come to become Your children. And perhaps by Your mercy and grace, and we will be waken up to see our own destiny and to see our own calling and to walk into it. Give us the courage and wisdom to do so, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.